Our gospel lesson, we're starting with the Old Testament, our Hebrew Bible, where we've been following the story of Abraham and Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and their sons Esau and Jacob. None of them are models of upright, faithful behavior, and yet God stayed with them. Jacob took advantage of his older brother Esau and took blessing that belonged to the firstborn son, Esau, for his own. And he took his inheritance. And then Jacob left home and went to his uncle Laban's house, where he wanted to marry Laban's second daughter. And so he labored for 7 years. And then he ended up getting Laban's first daughter, Leah. And he had to labor for 7 more years to get Laban's daughter, Rebekah. And then he got very clever and he outwitted his father-in-law and took the best of his father-in-law's flocks in a very legal trade. And now Jacob the trickster has left his father-in-law and struck out on his own. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. That same night, he got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him.
Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking."
But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me."
So he said to him, "What's your name?"
And he said, "Jacob."
Then the man said, "You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed."
Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name."
But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him.
So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This ends our reading from Genesis. And as you heard that story, you might wonder at how Jacob knew that the man he was wrestling with was God or anyone holy. Sometimes the story is referred to as Jacob wrestling with the angel. It's not very clear. It's very mysterious. The best I can say is that God knew who Jacob was and blessed him anyway. The blessing was his new name, which can mean something like "striver with God" in Hebrew. One message is that God preserves us in order to transform us. The story, when looked at from God's point of view, might be, "I held Jacob all night while he struggled with me." Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been teaching the crowds, then goes to his hometown where they knew his family. And he wasn't able to do much there, and so he said, "Prophets aren't without honor, except in their own country and in their own house." The Gospel of Matthew compares John the Baptizer to the prophet Elijah. King Ahab threatened Elijah, and King Ahaz threatened Elijah, and Elijah criticized King Ahaz and Queen Jezebel for taking a vineyard that didn't belong to them. John the Baptizer criticized King Herod and Queen Herodias. And then Jesus is also compared to John the Baptist. John warned King Herod, who divorced his wife, to marry his brother's wife, who was also his niece. John said that it wasn't lawful. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus and said to his servants,
"This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him."
For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been telling him,
"It is not lawful for you to have her."
Though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said,
"Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter."
The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them,
"They need not go away. You give them something to eat."
They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said,
"Bring them here to me."
Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy God, we are grateful what you give us in your word. Help us to take it in, that it may nourish our souls, so that we may have energy to go out into the world and do your will. Amen. So how would you feel if the man who baptized you was murdered by a king who was expected to be the shepherd of the people? Jesus was full of grief. He tried to go off by himself to pray, but when the crowds heard about what happened to John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as some of us learned, they too were full of grief, and they wanted to be with Jesus. When we are full of grief, sometimes we want to gather together. And so when the crowds came, he had compassion for them, and he taught them. And then he fed them, and again he tried to go off by himself to pray. And he did manage to pray for a little while, until the disciples who were on the boat in the water started taking off water because of the storm, and then Jesus had to stop praying again and come rescue them. When we are full of grief, we have to pay attention to that grief in some way. Prayer, talking to others, singing, or just being together, remembering the person who passed away, or just crying or sitting in silence. We need a place for our grief to go. That's one of the reasons why people give memorial gifts. It's a nice way to remember someone. So we have our new garden room windows given in memorial. We have our upper room carpet given in memorial. And we have the greenhouse out in the garden given by two gardeners who wanted to remember their uncle. It's nice to have a way to honor the person who passed away. And one of the places I put my grief is in quilts. And that Earth Care quilt up there has some fabric from many church members. Chris Chauvin gave me a piece of an old work shirt that her husband Joe had. And so there's a piece of Joe's shirt in that quilt because he did so much work around the church building. And I told Chris's daughter Shelley about our anniversary quilt project, and she gave me this. I bet some of you remember seeing Chris wear this shirt, and so a piece of this shirt is going to go into our anniversary quilt. And this is also a plug for those of you who haven't brought fabric yet. If Chris can have a shirt in the quilt, how much more can all of you have something in the quilt? But it's nice to be able to remember people. My brother-in-laws have adopted a foster son, and Jay's grandmother died a few days ago. And I wanted to do something for Jay, who is only 5. I was able to send him a lovely illustrated book about heaven. And I also sent him 2 little battery-operated candles. I said, when you want to remember somebody in church, sometimes we light a candle for them. And so you can light this candle when you want to remember your grandmother, or when you want to pray to God and thank God for your grandmother, or just when you want to think about her. And it was a little battery-operated candle so that he can turn it on even under the covers. And I also gave him a rock because I said, sometimes grief makes us sad and mad, and sometimes it's at the same time, and we don't know which feeling to feel, and rocks are good for throwing. Throwing is a good thing to do when you are mad. It helps get the mad out. And then even though the book I sent him about heaven was really quite beautiful, I told him it was his book. It was to help him as he remembered his grandmother, and if he wanted to take a permanent marker and scribble all over the covers and tear the pages, he could do that because it was his book. And if he does that and destroys the book and is sad afterwards and wished he had that good book about heaven back, I told him he could let me know and I would send him another because I have more. Sometimes that's what you need to do with grief. It's hard when something terrible happens and we are not sure what to do. Sometimes we want to blame God, and sometimes we're afraid to blame God, and sometimes we just go ahead and yell at God. And it reminds me of how Jacob wrestled with God because of all the things that happened in Jacob's life, some of his own making, some not. Sometimes we really have to engage with God to try to figure out what's going on and what it is that we ought to be doing. Jesus tried to find a quiet place to grieve for John the Baptizer, and he kept getting interrupted. When we hear this story of the feeding of the 5,000 families in Matthew, sometimes we focus so much on the miracle of feeding that many people that we miss how Jesus kept trying to go off and pray by himself. He knew that grief is important and that grief is the price we pay for loving. Yesterday, the deacons fed a crowd of people in the upper room. We had 110 people in the sanctuary for the memorial service. And then we had about 75 people who stayed afterwards for refreshments upstairs. Feeding people in a time of grief is very satisfying. Preparing food and watching people eat lets us know that we are alive and we are taking care of life. But sometimes feeding people isn't enough. Some of you might have read the account in the Billings Gazette about the Lodgepole fires. And I'm sorry that I am not crediting the Billings Gazette with these photos. My husband Mike said to make sure to announce that these are from the Gazette. He's not here this morning because he is in Seattle with his family taking care of his mom. So here's one picture from the Lodgepole fire. And here's the aftermath of the fire. And my friend Mary Beth heard about the fires and how hard all of the firefighters were working. And she has a food truck, and she wanted to drive the food truck up there and feed as many people as she could for a whole day. But she very wisely talked to a county commissioner, Teddy Robertson. And Teddy said, "We have a lot of food. What we need is hay and fuel." And so Mary Beth said to her husband, "Honey, they don't need our food, but we can give it away and send them the donations." And so Mary Beth got 5 food trucks and Canyon Creek involved, and they raised $24,000 for the Lodgepole fires last Sunday afternoon. And then this gives you an idea of how many people were there. And I'm guessing that feeding people who were healthy and who had homes and livelihoods still wouldn't have been nearly as gratifying as handing a firefighter a plate of good barbecue. But it wasn't about Mary Beth feeling satisfied. It was about doing what was needed, and what was needed was money to pay for hay and fuel. And so that's what they worked on. Mary Beth was afraid when she first set a goal of $18,000 because she didn't think they could make it. And then someone paid $500 for a plate and someone else paid $1,000 for a plate, and she knew they would be okay. So when I read the story about what all the food trucks were doing last Sunday, I thought it's a little bit like Jesus feeding the 5,000. When people are hungry and needy, we are called to help. We are called to help in real ways, not just in ways that make us feel good. That's one of the reasons why we continue to fund Presbytery Disaster Assistance, because we know that there is going to be a disaster someplace, and if PDA has the money on hand, they can be there like that, instead of waiting for the rest of us to mobilize to figure out how we can help. We are recipients of some PDA funds when we had that horrendous hailstorm last year. Glacier Presbytery got help from Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. And it's one of the reasons why we continue to take an offering for Tumbleweed for their ongoing work with homeless youth, because that is a problem that keeps on going, and so we keep helping. The Gospel of Matthew compares Jesus' heavenly kingdom of compassion and feeding to Herod's earthly kingdom of wealth and power, where Herod's honor must be defended at any cost, including the cost of justice. And so there is grief for this earthly kingdom, where justice is not served and cruelty is the order of the day. In the story, Jesus commands the people to sit on the green grass. And that is a reminder of "the Lord is my shepherd who makes me lie down in green pastures." And the story of the feeding of the 5,000 families comes just after John's murder, and Jesus knows that he and his disciples aren't safe either. And how does he respond to that danger? By feeding 5,000 families. A reminder of how the shepherd sets the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. and my cup overflows. There were 12 baskets left over after the 5,000 families were fed, after the 5 loaves were shared. The Gospels tell 6 different stories of miraculous feedings of thousands of people, and each story is a little different. But in each of them, Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it, and gives it to the people. Those words, take, bless, break, and give, echo the liturgy that we have, that we say at the Lord's Supper. The gospel writers are reminding the church about their holy meal shared together, and that serving Christ is about feeding others. Amen.